Well, what I'd like to do this morning to help us as we come to the Lord's table is to continue where we've been for the last couple of sessions in Acts in chapter 2. And my outline has been to focus on and to pick up the theme in Acts chapter 2. And the verse there in verse 11, and that particular phrase, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty or the wonderful or the magnificent works of God. Isn't that why we are here today? To rejoice in what God has done. Not the labours of our hands. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. The canon of scripture that you have in your laps, the Old Testament and New Testament, speaks of one word, Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, all scripture reveals Christ. And before we come to this table, may our hearts be taken up and refreshed and reminded of the mighty work of God in Christ. That we might speak, that the communion of our hearts, before we take this communion, that the communion of our hearts, that the whispers of our souls, that we might be speaking in our heart and in our minds the mighty works of God. And as you come to this table, that you won't be so much focusing on your works and on your worth, but you might be communing with God and testifying in your heart before God, it's all about what Christ has done. It's his worth. It's his work that invites us to this table. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. And I trust that as we come and delve a little further into this passage of Acts in chapter 2, because what happened before and some significant occurrences before they took their first communion. And in that particular context, in that particular occasion, they broke communion every day from house to house. What was causing these people? They were an alarm to the community. The community were perplexed and astonished and astounded that these very ordinary people, these Galileans, these common folk, these very ordinary people, these people were lay people who were irreligious. These are not rabbis. These are not prophets. We would expect a prophet to speak of the mighty works of God. We would expect a priest to speak of the mighty works of God. But these Galileans, but not just Galileans, not just very ordinary people, but fishermen, hard-working class men, tax collectors, businessmen, physicians, women testifying of the mighty works of God. What a scene. What a magnificent scene in the history of redemption. That God comes to this very local place, out in the back streets, as it were, and he pours out his Spirit. He causes little people. That's who we are. We are little people. But we can speak of the mighty, great works of God. Can I ask you, little person here, I'm a little person, and I'm speaking to a room full of little people. Can you speak of the greatness of Christ? Do you rejoice in the magnificence and the enormity of the work of Christ? Does this table fill you with awe and reverence and joy and glory that you, a little person like me, that we can come and we are invited? Oh, we are invited by the eternal Son of God, the captain of our salvation, the one who said, "Let there be light," and the one who said, "Who let there be light," says to you and to me, "Come. I've made all the preparations. Come and rejoice in my work." And so this mighty work that we declare, it focuses on none other than the person of Christ. In our passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "Men of Israel, men of Stornoway, women of Stornoway, young person of Stornoway, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him." This is who we've come to rejoice in and come before today. The magnificent, the mighty, the all-prevailing, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who turned water into wine. The one who caused the deaf to hear. The one who made the leper have the skin of a baby. The one who satisfied the deep longing desires of his soul, the woman at the well. This mighty Jesus that men had handled, that men had touched, that men had communed with and had meals with, and had heard him physically, had seen him, had touched him. This same Jesus that held children and blessed children. This same Jesus that went into his best friend's house and a woman breaks in and she bows at him and bathes him in her tears. This same Jesus who fed 5,000 effortlessly. This same Jesus who raised his closest friend, one of his closest friends, from the dead. This is the one that we've come to this morning. This is the one that these people were declaring about. This is the one that they were taken up with. This is the one that Peter is concerned about. This is the one that Stephen, in his sermon later on in Acts, is consumed with in the fulfillment of redemptive history. This is the one, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one that is quoted from us from the psalm, the messianic psalm. "I saw the Lord always before me. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." And later on, "being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." This is the Christ that we come before and to remember. This mighty Christ, this glorious Christ, this is the eternal Son of God veiled in flesh. This is the one that Joel prophesies, that there will come a day to this earth when this earth that is decaying will be burned up. On what? on that awful day of the Lord. This is our Christ. This is who we come to remember. This is the one that we speak of in our souls and in our hearts before we come to this table. Or do you speak of him? Do you know him? Is he exalted? Is he great? Is he worthy to be obeyed and to be loved? And I just want to share with you just something of this verse that we have here. This in verse 23, in your translation in the ESV, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the definite plan or the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And I just want to put a head in there for you. And I just want us to reflect on the magnificent passion and pursuit of God in Christ. That before the foundations of the world, before you were ever thought of, before your parents even got together, that in the purposes of God, God had a people chosen in Christ. And this definite plan, it's a term in the original Greek. It gives us this determined will of God, this definite plan. In other words, it's a complete plan. It's a perfect plan, and a plan that has been completed, and the acts and the results of it are ongoing and are forever ongoing. You see, God's plan of giving Christ was more than a plan. It was a plan that had results, that had actions, that had consequences in the lives of very little people. These people that we find in Jerusalem, these people that are speaking of the mighty works of God, are the recipients, have been the custodians of the plan of God, the complete plan, the perfect plan of God in Christ. You see, it was God's plan to send his Son. It was the plan of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the mystery of Trinitarian counsel. That God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit had covenanted, as it were, together. To do what? To rescue those who were chosen in Christ. And this plan, this passion of God, before the foundations of the world. How long has God loved you, Christian? He's loved you forever. Before the foundations of the world, how long will he love you? As long as Jesus Christ exists, he will love you. And Christ is eternal. This mighty passion and pursuit of Christ. This love of God. This magnificent love that God has for his people. It's a powerful love. It's a power. It's such a powerful love that even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is saying, "You with lawless hands have crucified, you in your guilt and sin and shame." What do we find the power of Christ's love doing? He prayed on Calvary, "Father, forgive them." What do we see on Pentecost? 3,000 of these vile, guilty, heinous criminals. And what are they? They've been forgiven. Their sins have been remitted. The stain has been removed. Such is the power of the love of a pursuing Christ for his people. Dear Christian, do you relish in this? Do you glory in this? That Christ, was determined to save you. That Christ was determined to cleanse you, to wash you, to forgive you completely, to put an end to your sin and your separation, to make you His. This love is permanent. It's fixed. It's complete. It's unalterable. It's unbreakable. It's permanent. His sacrifice, will it be sufficient for you to stand on that awful day of judgment that the prophet of Joel reminds us in this chapter 2 of Acts? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, the hope and the power of the love of Christ for his people is that you will be secure. You are safe in Christ. Such is the depth and the power of his love for his people. That in the face of the fierce wrath and judgment of God, these people are rejoicing because they know that they've known their guilt. They've known that they've rejected the Messiah, but they've known his forgiveness. And they know that once they are forgiven for all eternity. They are safe and they are secure. My dear Christian, you might be so troubled by your sin this morning that when those words that will come to you, let a man examine himself. But before you do that, can I ask you to examine the love of Christ? And start there. His love is secure. His love will safeguard you. No one can stand on that awful day. And the words of the psalmist, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And so there's love. It's a permanent love. It's plenteous. It's a love which is extreme. It's a love that will forgive and pardon the deepest offense. Now, I'm so grateful in the counsel of God that the first recorded revival, the first recorded outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the first recorded of mass conversions are amongst who? They are amongst a people who 50 days before had thrown Christ into the crowds, had thrust a spear in his side, had placed a crown of thorns on his head, had seen his miracles, had heard his glorious preaching, and had still rejected him. And in the face of such vehement hostility and opposition, these people are converted, are forgiven of all their sins. Do you feel this morning that you might feel that you are the worst, that you are the vilest offender that has ever walked on the streets of Stornoway? Can I tell you, my dear friend, there is sufficient mercy and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood atones for all debts of sin. There is no sin deep enough. Then, and if you're a believer, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so it's a plenteous, it's extreme in its depth. And what I love when Paul writes to his epistle to Romans, when he starts off with that catalogue of sins and God's judgment upon sin. Oh, I love these verses in Romans 5, where sin abounds, oh, grace abounds even more. Do you have loved ones and they are caught in the most vilest of sins? Are you parents that are grieving and are mourning for your children? Are you husbands and wives and you would long your partner, your lifetime partner as it were, to share your love and compassion? Do you have friends? Are you suffering in your schools and in your colleges? There is mercy and there is hope. As long as that sun is shining and that moon is not dripping with blood, we are in a glorious day of grace. And there is sufficient mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first evidence of that is here on the day of Pentecost, before they even took communion. Communion will not save you, my friend. Communion will not alter your situation before a holy, just God. Taking all these elements will not, as it were, magically change your position before a holy God. But before you come and take of that bread and drink of that wine, what can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, have you known this? And is this a mighty thing in your hearts? And this love of God, it's plenteous in its depth, but I love it. It's plenteous in its range. Here we have a group of people, these little people from Galilee, the Galileans. And then we have Cretans and Phrygians and from the outskirts over the Roman Empire. Oh, such is the extent of the love of God to heathen lands, to pagan lands. And have a guess what? How far has the love of God come? Oh, there's a little island far, far away from South Wales. That's all the way up the top of there and over there. And you know what? It's been such a blessing to come to this island of yours and to discover, not to discover islanders, not just discover the beautiful scenery of your glorious isle, but far more glorious, to discover that Jesus has been here. That the love of Christ has come to this island. That the love of Christ has found a pagan, Gentile people. A sin-loving people. A God-rejecting people. A people who are under the wrath of God because of their sin. And I'm meeting people. And I've ate with people. And I've drunk with people. And I see people. What's happened? What am I looking at? Who have I been fellowshipping with? People that Jesus came to die for, to shed his blood for, to love and to embrace. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it a mighty thing what God has done in your lives? Isn't it a mighty thing that what God has done on this island? And the history that you have in this island? And some of you might be so despondent and so discouraged in the state, as it were, of the world that we are in. Well, my dear friend, however awful, however depraved our community might be, they are not beyond the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know, friend, that in an instant, oh, in an instant, thousands of men and women who are rejecting Christ, who are not attending a place of worship, who have nothing to do with communion, in an instant, like on this day of Pentecost, thousands of godless men and women can be recipients of the love of God. Do you have that hope? Oh, have that hope. And go to Christ with that hope. But I love that what's this plenteous love. But it's to all generations. It's multi-generational. That's a wonderful thing about Christianity. It's multi-generation. There's no. I'm looking out to this congregation. Who's going to come to this table? Well, men are going to come to this table. Young people are going to come to this table. Old people are going to come to this table. Women are going to come to this table. This is what you have, the biblical narrative. Men and women are testifying of the mighty works of Christ. And when you come to this table, little old lady in your 90s and in your 80s, oh, you're in the plan of God. A teenager who professes faith in Christ. Oh, could you not be one? Your sons and your daughters shall what? Shall prophesy. Shall testify. Oh, young person. Old person. What are you here today? You are here as a fulfillment of the love of God in Christ from eternity. And that love has come down through the generations. And that love has pursued you. And that love possesses you, and you are able to join with Scripture, and you can say, I can take my place at this table exactly as these Galileans took their place in the first century of the early church. It's glorious. Your sons and your daughters, for the promise, oh, the covenant people, for the promises to you and to your children. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that glorious? Oh, children, children, Oh, to hear children testifying, prophesying, as it were, of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, I think as Christians and as churches, we ought to start dreaming again. And we ought to start having visions again of visualizing and seeing old people and young people, all ages. Who do you want saved on this community? Be jealous as the jealousy of Christ. Everyone. Everyone. Old people, young people, everybody. And it's marvelous to look out into a congregation and to see children, to see black hair and grey hair, to see balding heads, to see lots of hair. It's wonderful to see little people. Isn't that glorious? And this is part of the mighty works of Christ. But can I take you a little bit further? This love, this plenteous love, is personal. It's a personal love. Because Christ personally loves. And did he not say to his first disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat. You take. You eat, you drink. No one can drink this cup for you, dear friend. No one can take this bread for you. There's no proxy communion. This table is set for you, believer, personally set for you by the Lord Jesus Christ." Let me read to you from that verse that we read in Galatians, where Paul says, "Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you see how we've seen, as it were, the love of God extending to all races, to all kinds, to all generations? But it's narrowed down now. "For God so loved the world." Amen. And all the varieties that are in the world, and all the generations that possess that world. Oh, but now, Paul is saying, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Who's going to sit at this table? You. Who's going to take this bread? I am going to take of this bread. And I am going to eat. And I am going to testify before God and before the community of people here that this mighty Christ, this mighty God, with his mighty love, has rescued me, has delivered me, has indwelt me, loves me, possesses me. And out of love and obedience, I will feast on him by faith. And I will delight in him. And tell him afresh out of obedience, "I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The call of Christ. And if you're a Christian here today, and if you're a lover of Christ, he has called you. And he calls you in a variety of ways. But he's called you. And that call echoed from eternity. And that call has come down through eternity. And that call has come to your heart and to your being. But you can say, "I'm called. Christ has called me. I've heard the voice of Jesus, and I hear him, and he tells me." And what does he tell me? Oh, my dear friend, the greatest thing you can ever be told by Christ is that he loves you. Oh, that we are loved by Christ. Such a depth of love. We sung this the other day. one of my favourite hymns. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember. My dear friend, do you know this personal love of Jesus? These men and women, these little people, were testifying. Nobody was speaking on their behalf. They were speaking personally themselves. And if you're able to testify of the love of God in Jesus Christ, if you can testify of his love, if you can testify of his forgiveness for your guilty, vile sins, if you can testify of those things, it's a confirmation that he has called you. But what I love about this love of Christ is that as he has called us, there's a call that every person in this room must respond to. You see, because I do not know, I don't have spiritual x-ray vision. Your elders and your minister have not that knowledge that can penetrate into the depth of your soul. We can only estimate, approximate. But only Christ knows who you are and who are his. Only he knows whom he has called and whom he has drawn to himself. But my question to you, and you might be one of these individuals here today, is not whether Christ has called you, but have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the verse in Acts chapter 2, on that day of judgment, and it shall come to pass, in the light of the severest judgment and wrath of God, which is yet to come, and will await every sinner, either at their death or at the second coming of Christ. If you are an unbeliever here today, you are under the judgment, the wrath of God. You might not believe it, you might not like it. It's a reality and it is a truth. And the truth is this, is that we are in our sin and we are under the just judgment and wrath of God. And it's eternal and it's forever and it's awesome and it's terrifying and it's awful. And in the light of that, and in the light of who Christ is, and in the light of his glorious, powerful love, his love is sufficient to rescue you from that wrath. His love is sufficient to deliver you from the wrath to come. And what does Christ command you to do? He commands you to call upon him. To call upon him. And what will happen? And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is our hope. And this is what this table reminds us. It reminds us what Christ has done. It reminds us of a future event as to what he will yet do. He will safeguard and secure his people on the final day, on the awesome day of judgment. But for his people, we are saved. And great is our rejoicing that we come to this table to rejoice in what he has done and what he will yet do for his people, whom he has loved from all eternity and to all eternity, for his name's sake. Amen. But before we come to the table, it is incumbent on ministers of the church and officers of the church appointed with this particular responsibility to remind you of the seriousness, the serious and sublime joy of this table. This table is sublime. It's sublime because it reminds us of the mighty Christ and of his cross and of his death. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a mighty table because it's for his people. You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This is the Lord's table. It's Jesus' table. And it's for the people of Jesus. And how do you know if you're a person of Jesus? Well, you know that you've been forgiven of your sins. And you've testified. And you've professed that. And you've made a public profession of that. And to that end, a serious invitation is granted to each child of grace. And so the invocation is, come, come. If you're a child of grace, if you're a professor of the love of Jesus, and if you're a possessor of that love. If you, as of yet, are not yet a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not yet, then please let these emblems, please what this signify, remind you. Let them be sermons to your eyes. That as this is commended to the people of God, that Christ commends himself to you. Oh, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And next communion, God willing, you'll be taking part. This table is a table that comes with seriousness because it's the people of God's table. You shall call his name Jesus and he shall save his people from their sin. So the people of God are to come around this table. And the people of God who are in love with Christ and who are in love with one another and who are in reasonable good standing one with another. Then you are invited to come. And I read the words of institution before we come to the table. For I received from the Lord that which was I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For his name's sake.